Kevin. All right. I was thinking I had another month. Ben reminded me last night that this is my last week, so that went by faster than I thought. We are going to draw our thoughts on the gospel to a close today, and I'm going to bring out one additional thought to hopefully sort of seal all this together for us and what we've been studying. So, where have we been so far in our class? I want to remind us that we started with the bad news, because to have good news, it has to come into a bad place, otherwise it's not so good. So we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and talked about what happened with Adam and Eve when they placed their trust in the devil and themselves rather than God, wanting to be wise in their own eyes. Then we talked about the good news and really asked some deep questions about why it's good news. We talked about repentance, gospel repentance that leads us to a saved condition with the Lord. Some of the greatest benefits of the good news are the fact that we have justification through Him, and we are adopted into the family. We now have the DNA, the spiritual makeup. We're being disciplined. It's a process. We're becoming more and more like God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who is our brother, our firstborn. We talked about the process of sanctification for 2 weeks and how we move from being holy through the process of becoming holy until we reach that final state of salvation, that glorification in the end. We were reminded also that Christ was glorified as well, and we will be glorified as He is glorified when we receive a new body and a new life in heaven. We talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, the gospel is God's power to save. Eddie, you seem to have been right on top of it for the last few weeks. Can you quote for us Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and maybe 17? All right, and who knows verse 17? For okay, go ahead, Bob.
For in its righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith.
All right, and so 2 weeks ago I asked a question, and it has taken me a long time to realize this, and I just always accepted the fact that salvation was salvation from my sins. And that just isn't the end of it. What are we really being saved from? The penalty of our sins, which is the wrath of God, right? Because we now have this gulf between us because of our unrighteousness. And God has to deal with that situation. And we have to find a way to get set right with God so that we do not have His wrath in the day of final judgment. So we're trying to escape the wrath of God because He has a righteous demand of us. And what is God's righteous demand?
Be holy.
Be holy, because
I'm holy.
I'm holy. Bob, how can you be holy like God?
Sanctification.
All right. Can you roll up your sleeves and work a little bit harder and be holier?
No.
Nothing that we can do. Nothing we can do of our own will make us holy as God is holy. So what does God require of us? He requires us to be holy, to be righteous as He is righteous. And we know that we cannot do that on our own. So when in verse 17 it says, the gospel is good news to us because God is going to show you His righteousness. Is that good news? For God to dump His righteousness on me? And point out the fact that I'm way over here, I'm unrighteous, and He's righteous? Is that good news? It's not good news. What is the only way that God revealing His righteousness to me, sinner though I be, good news? It's the fact, what we talked about last week, is what He demands of me, namely righteousness, He gives to me. So if God's going to ask me to be righteous, He's going to give to me His righteousness. And how does He do that?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. That's what I think in a nutshell is what verses 16 and 17 is about. in unpacking the gospel, and then he takes 15 and a half chapters to explain how that happens. Absolutely. I've got that kind of woven into my class. That was kind of a long introduction. I apologize for that. So the question that we are asking is, how does the gospel save believers? I'm not asking the question, how does the gospel save people? How does the gospel make believers? I'm asking the question, how does the gospel save believers? Because look at what it says in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who does what? Who believes. The way that that is best translated is who is believing. The gospel will save the people who are believing in it. Yes, the gospel has the power to, when spoken with the power of the Holy Spirit, to convert unbelievers, open their eyes, and draw them to the beauty of Christ, to incline their hearts in faith, and to save their souls. But we're talking about how does the gospel save believers? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. I really want to hammer this home. And today we're talking about an imputed righteousness. There's our quote that Eddie brought out. And my question, how does the gospel save believers? This is the first place I wanted to bring your attention to, because I really want everybody to have the foundation that the gospel is necessary for you, brother and sister in Christ, a saved one, a saint. And I'm asking the question, why is it important for you? Number one, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will deliver me, future tense, will deliver me from every evil work, and He will preserve me, He will save me, give me salvation for His heavenly kingdom. Paul was, he said this after he was in Rome. He had just escaped by the skin of his teeth here, and this is what he says. I'm so thankful that God will save me. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I came across this one in some deep thinking and realized that this verse is very closely tied to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Look what it says. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now here's the interesting part about this verse and Romans 1, 16 and 17. If we flip this verse around so that it reads the other way, and I think that we can still do that and keep the meaning. Look at what it says. On the left, instead of much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. We shall be saved from wrath through Him, having now been justified by His blood. I think that that's scriptural to take it that way as well. That is the exact same thing that Romans 1, 16 and 17 is saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save believers unto salvation. For in it, God's righteousness is being shown to me, being revealed to me. So I think that there's a connection when we look at it this way between God revealing His righteousness to us and the justification that comes through His blood.
Would you tie together the term righteousness and gospel there? Is there some difference? The gospel is what gives us the law, gives us what God wants us to do, but that's what condemns us. But His righteousness then includes grace and mercy and justification through the blood. Is that?
It is, and what we're going to see later too is that in one of these passages, the Greek word that's used for justification is the same word that righteousness is built on. They're one and the same word. They're built from the same one. We just don't have, kind of like the sanctification, we don't have an English word for the becoming holy, the holification. We call it sanctification. Same thing for righteous. We don't have a verb for the word righteousness, like God is righteous. So we'll talk about that. Here's my example. I guess I was trying to figure this out. So here's the best I can come up with. This suitcase here is the gospel of Christ, right? There's a lot in this suitcase. But what does this suitcase do for believers? For you, Bob Cooper. For you, Karen Overstreet. For you, Kevin Ferguson. What does this suitcase, what does this gospel of Christ do for you according to Romans 1:16? Saves you from the wrath of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save you. For in it, this is what made me think of a silly suitcase. For in it, what? What's in this gospel? Huh? For in it, the righteousness of God is what happens to the righteousness of God? It's being revealed. You see it. You open up the gospel and you see the righteousness of God revealed to you from faith to faith. We'll talk about that a little bit later and what that means, being revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the righteousness of God? That's what we're trying to answer last week and this week. There's something else still in here. Maybe I'll wait just a little bit longer. Okay. So that's what I think Romans 1:16-17 makes plain. The fact that believers will be saved because of the gospel. And I'm asking the question, how does it work? How does the gospel save me if I'm a believer? I want to know. Okay, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I want to make one more point here about it saving believers. Look at what it says in... I don't think that's what I wanted. Yes, verse 15. Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Who's the you that Paul is talking to here?
Christians.
So what does he say of these Christians? Verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, they're the called of Jesus Christ. And verse 7, he says, they're beloved of God. And he also says that they're the saints, the holy ones. So why, Paul, why in the world are you going to take the time to preach the gospel to people who are called, beloved of God, and already saints? Why do they need to hear the gospel? Verse 16 is the answer, because it will save them. They have to hear the gospel over and over again because it will save them. You have to hear the gospel over and over again. It has to be a part of your life. It has to come out of you because it will save you. Paul is saying here, I preach the gospel to believers because it is the only way that they are going to be saved. You may have been baptized when you were 16 years old. You may have been baptized when you were 26 or 46 years old. But if you now live your life some other way than the gospel, you are dependent on something other than the gospel, you are getting your strength from something other than the gospel, you get through your illnesses, your hard times, your disappointments and your arguments in some way other than the gospel, then you're in trouble. Because this verse is saying what is going to save you day by day and in the end is the power of God in the gospel. It should be the, and Valita may be the only person that gets this, it may be the warp and woof of your life. The gospel should be the warp and woof of your life. What does that mean? Valita, do you know?
Well, the warp is what holds something together.
Okay. What did your dad have?
Woven rugs.
Woven rugs and a loom. I remember him talking about this one time. The warp are the vertical lines when you're weaving a rug. And the woof is what? The bar and the lines that go the other way. That's the fabric of our life. The gospel should be woven into our life. The warp and woof of who we are and how we live. And so I'm trying to simply ask the question, how does it work? How does it save believers?
Not like he took it away from me, but he says he will deliver me and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Okay, so I think that's this thing you're talking about, that we have to have a gospel that will deliver us from this regardless of what kind of evil we experience. It doesn't mean we're not going to have evil.
We talked about that about 3 weeks ago. Paul, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel because he was being shamed for believing in the gospel when he went to preach it. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was persecuted, but he didn't let that get him down. He was preserved, as Bob has brought out there.
Eric, I really like your parable here because the suitcases means we're traveling.
Yeah.
We're traveling. All these different baggages. It's going to get us there if we'll hang on.
Take it with us. One of the other things that we see whenever we are becoming more and more like Christ and more holy is this. Paul says in Romans 1:13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, putting that together with everything that we've seen thus far, when the gospel is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit among believers, what happens? Fruit happens. All kinds of fruit. Righteousness. Peace. Joy fruit. Lavish displays of good news for the world. It will come out of us. If we are truly living and feeding and being nourished from the gospel on a daily basis, if we were people who just oozed the gospel because we lived on it, it would come out of us. We wouldn't have to have a technical discussion, per se, about the gospel to other people. Our evangelism wouldn't be artificial by any means. People would see it in the way that we lived. And now verse 17 is the answer to the question posed, how does it work? How does the gospel save us? We find out, because in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You now see it once it's unpacked, from faith to faith. Last week, I had a quote from Martin Luther who said that he hated this verse. And why did he so dislike Romans 1:17? Because here I am, unrighteous, and God is showing me and revealing to me His righteousness. And he understood that God's righteousness, as I had for such a long time, was what? God's dealing with sin in a righteous manner, being just, and punishing sin justly. And that was not good news for me. Yes.
As you say, faith will be woven into this. But in a sense, all of everything you're saying too, on one hand, can be simplified to the word faith. But understanding too,
I guess I'm trying to get down to a little bit more of a granular level.
Right. I mean, that's it. Faith, there's so many implications.
Yeah. I think we'll, whenever we get into the, it's being revealed from faith to faith, I want to have a discussion about that a little bit more too and try to understand that. So here God is, He hates the sin that I do. He's angry with it. And we don't want any more of God's righteousness poured out on us from God. I don't want it revealed until we catch on to the fact that it's good news in verse 17. Because what we find out is that what He demands of us, He freely gives to us. And how does He do that? He does it through Christ. The only way to be right with God is if God makes you right. Now, at the end of last week's lesson, I asked this question here. What is the righteousness of God spoken of in 1:17? I gave three different options. Is it the demonstration of His righteousness and forgiving sins? Because He punishes that sin in our substitute, Jesus, as we find in Romans chapter 3. Or is it God imputing, crediting, reckoning believers with a righteousness that is not our own, thus enabling us to have a right standing with Him? Or could it be the transformation that takes place in us as we are becoming more and more holy as He is holy? Or could it be D, all of the above?
Or faith?
Or E? Yep. Here's what I'm gonna make the case on this morning. I think it's all three, but I think one of the three stood out to me as one that really made sense, and I want to give a couple reasons for why I think. Which one do you think I want to go with here?
Whatever's in the bag.
Okay. Here's. As I said, there's lots of things in here. I think that it could be the propitiation. What's propitiation? All right. So propitiation, I think, goes with number one. God forgiving us our sins by dealing with those and punishing our sins in His Son. Christ was the propitiation of our sins. He did exactly what He was meant to do. Propitiation.
What's another word for propitiation? If we as sin, take the place of?
I've heard it described one time as basically that concept that I brought up is it's fulfilling exactly what it was designed to fulfill, like a pencil. A pencil is created for one thing, and what is that? To write, right? That's its whole purpose. And Christ, his entire purpose is to do what? Die for our sins. To take our sins off of us and onto Him and die for them. And He did exactly that. He was the perfect substitute for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Bill?
Maybe the word that. These things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins.
All right. So that kind of goes back to our courtroom example as well. When we're standing in front of God, sinners condemned to death, ready to get the wrath of God, and Christ comes in as the propitiation for our sin, and He does what? He advocates for us and says, Your Honor, I will take the punishment. They can have my righteousness. Impute it to them. Credit to their account. Reckon it to them. And I'll take the sin. I think it could be that. And I think that the Bible clearly says that. I think it could be sanctification. From Romans 8:4. Somebody want to read that? I think the righteousness of God could mean the sanctification spoken of in Romans 8:4. Okay, so that's the transformation, see, of our lives. For us to be sanctified, holified, become more holy, like God is holy. But I think the primary reason that, or understanding that I have of the righteousness of God is seen in this one here. The exchange of righteousness. So that's what I'm calling the righteousness God imputes, reckons, or credits to believers that's not our own, thus enabling us to have a right standing with Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, if somebody would like to read that.
And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Okay, now we're going to get into that Romans passage just a little bit deeper. So,
continuing with that passage in verse 25, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. In my Bible, as a reference, propitiation as being mercy seat.
Mercy seat?
That's why I use the reference mercy seat, since we got that passage.
Okay. Thanks. All right, so the reason that I want to dwell on number two this morning for a few minutes. And the two reasons I want to do that is that God's righteousness is His crediting to believers a righteousness which is not their own, but that which comes, becomes our own through faith and enables us to have a right standing with God. And I tell you, that is the best news a sinner could ever hear. That's the best news for guilty people. And there's not a person in this room who is not guilty. Every saint battles with guilt and is in need of saving. And we must reappropriate the gospel to a reckoned righteousness, accredited righteousness every day, because our righteousness just simply will not do. You know, I've cleaned up my life pretty good. I go to services. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't beat my kids. Clean things up pretty good. But that's not going to get me to heaven. So here are my two reasons for believing that that's what is spoken of and what the meaning of God's righteousness is in verse 17. Number one is the connection between God's righteousness and our righteousness. That's the first reason why I think this is. And then the second one, I want to go to chapter 3, verses 20 through 24 and see how it's reinforced there. This imputing, reckoning of the righteousness. So, chapter 1, verse 17. Look at what it says. For the righteousness of who? God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, who shall live by faith? The just shall live by faith. So I find this interesting. The first half of verse 17 and the second half of verse 17. The verse begins, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Yes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then it says, as. What does that word as mean? In the English, you know, how we would use it.
Because.
Not because here.
Something on the
way. No, there's two parts of verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is Paul trying to do here by using the word as in these two phrases?
Compare.
It's a comparison. Like or as. It's the same thing. So he's saying the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, is like the righteousness or the justness that the faithful live by. How in the world is God's righteousness like my righteousness? Paul, aren't you contradicting yourself here? Because I think that's the point he's trying to make. He says the just shall live by faith. That word just could also be interpreted the righteous shall live by faith. How is he able to do that? Well, I think part of it's found in that quote from the Old Testament. Does anybody have a note to where that comes from? All right, Habakkuk 2 and 4. You can turn there if you want, but let's try to summarize that. In Habakkuk, God says, I better turn there. God says that He is going to destroy some of the children of Israel, His own precious people, because they have been disobedient and sinful in their lives. Look at what he says in Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. God's going to raise them up, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. God says, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it. And if I'm living in that day of Habakkuk and he preaches these messages and God says, I'm going to destroy you, what's your response? How can I be saved? If God is going to use these Chaldeans to destroy everything, how can I be saved? This is the message of we're living with today with our sin. We ask the question, how can we be saved? And look what he says in chapter 2, verse 4. There's the quote. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live. If you want to be saved from the punishment from God through the Chaldeans, you've got to live by faith. If you want to be righteous or just, you've got to live by faith. Look what he says in 3:16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes upon to the people, he will invade them with his troops. 17. Though the fig may be fig tree may not blossom, this is the passage many of us know, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive may fail, though the fields yield no fruit, the flocks may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet when everything else in this world fails, I will rejoice in my Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though God punishes everything and destroys because of sin, I will be saved because of verse 2, I have been faithful. I have been just. The man who lives by that will be saved. So I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that God's righteousness can be likened to our righteousness because God gives it to us. Any thoughts or comments there?
I made a note previously studying on verse 19 there that God is the very source of all this.
It's nothing that I've particularly done. It does come from God. So that's my first reason for believing that the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel in the first half of verse 17 is God's imputing, reckoning, crediting that righteousness to us. Because if it wasn't, that comparison with Habakkuk wouldn't work. Now here's my second reason. And I think it's even more compelling to me. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Through 24. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right. Now we need to understand here, and I mentioned this earlier, that the word justified here is the same word as righteous or set apart in the Greek. We don't have an English verb for the word righteousness. Something like righteousified. I don't know what that would be, but we don't have it. And that's a bummer. Because the Greek does. Justified is built on this word of righteousness. It's not a separate word. They don't have two different meanings. So when we see justified, we need to think righteousness. Just like when we read sanctified, we think holy, holified. Okay, so let's read it again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, righteousified, made right in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness, here it is, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed, being shown to you by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So mark this. In verse 20, he's talking about God justifying sinners by imputing, crediting, reckoning to them His own righteousness. And then he talks about it being manifested. So verse 20, up at the top, justification. Verse 24 at the bottom, he talks about justification. And in between, twice, he says that the righteousness of God is being manifested or revealed. So my argument is, when he says the gospel is the power of God to save believers, and the reason is because in it you can see and read and understand, placard in all of its gloriousness every day, a display or a revelation of what? God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And it is being made over to our account. I get this. I get God's righteousness. That's the meaning to me of Romans 1:17. A righteousness of God credited or imputed to me. God says, I declare you righteous because I have made you righteous. So my plea this morning as we close our thoughts, as we close this lesson on trying to have a deeper understanding of the gospel, is that we might become so gospel-dependent people that our strength, our stability, our marriages, our jobs, our leisure would all be thought of in terms of how we relate under this exchanged righteousness. Your sin, going to the cross, being paid there in the writhing body of Jesus, so that you don't have to writhe in hell. And God's righteousness from Jesus put on you so that sinner though we be and remain, we are acquitted in the courtroom of heaven. We're adopted as children of God, and we are brought through the fire of His wrath to a judgment and final salvation of our souls, to be with Him in peace and joy forever and ever. Yeah.
What you have to believe there. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, just a simplified version that also expands to everything you've said.
Yeah. So the one thing I didn't get into, just because of time here, is this this part in verse 17. And I want you to be thinking about it. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean?
To me, that means the progression of faith. Because faith is not constant. I look back when I first became a Christian. My faith then, and I look at my faith now. Faith, faith.
Okay, so faith keeps growing. One of the other ways I've seen it is that this revealing of God to us only takes root, takes effect when it's met with faith. If it comes to somebody who's unbelieving, it does not produce faith. So it comes from faith and produces more faith.
What I see there is faith is the core of the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, at its core, is to produce faith in the unbeliever. Or the believer too, faith in the unbeliever. And a continued and more mature faith in the belief going the direction of God. But faith, the general faith of the gospel to individual faith in the individual Christian.
I guess I do have a final, here my final thesis or closing comment on the last 9 weeks. Live on the gospel and be saved, future tense, be saved through an exchanged righteousness. I hope you enjoyed the class. I hope it was beneficial for you. I know it was very beneficial for me. We'll take a break and then resume.